Westminster Confession, chapter 16, paragraph 2. Chapter 16, paragraph 2. These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith, and by them believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the liars, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that, having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, everlasting life. So, good works as fruits and evidences. Sanctification is part of our salvation as well as justification. Deliverance from the pollution of sin is as much part of our salvation as deliverance from the guilt of sin. And it is a wonderful part of our salvation that Christ, through his redeeming work, has purchased for us the blessing of making us holy. We who, on account of our condemnation and guilt in Adam, were consigned to corruption of our whole nature in all its parts. And now, through Christ, there is deliverance by the power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the fruit of faith. The fruit of faith. These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. So, we've had the definition of what good works are in paragraph 1. Why they're good? Well, because God says they're good. And if they're not declared good by God, then they're not good. And here we see that faith shows itself in hearty obedience to God's commands, and that the such obedience is part of the evidence that we have saving faith. The text given, James chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. James chapter 2, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And then verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? It's not arguing that works are additional to faith as the instrument of justification, but it is saying that faith will show itself in works. So the true believer loves the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle can say, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be accursed, without any fear of contradicting the truth that all who believe are justified. It refers to a lively faith, because when works are totally absent, faith is dead. It's non-existent. Saving faith doesn't exist where there are no works as the evidence of it. But even in a true believer, where works decline, good works, devotion to the Lord declines, it's because faith itself is declining and decaying. Secondly, manifesting thankfulness. The confession goes on to say, and by them believers manifest their thankfulness. Psalm 116, verse 12 and 13. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. There the believer expresses his gratitude to the Lord for all his benefits. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. The true believer isn't like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, of the lost son. He thought he deserved reward and deserved better than he was getting. And that isn't the outlook of the true believer. The true believer knows that he deserves nothing good, that as a creature he is dependent upon the good pleasure of his Creator, but as a sinner he has forfeited all thought of claim or right to anything good from God, and that he has been delivered by the sovereign grace of God, and therefore does say, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" So the believer does manifest thankfulness, love to the Lord in good works. Thirdly, strengthening assurance. Confession goes on. Believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance. 1 John chapter 2, first letter of John chapter 2 verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And there are other verses in 1 John confirming that. Hereby do we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, and so forth. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. When he speaks about making your calling and election sure, he doesn't mean that we secure our own election. Not at all. It's of God, but it's God's free grace. But the idea is of ascertaining that we are elect and called. We can know we're elect only if we know we're called. And we can only know we're called effectually if we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, if we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given this description of godliness, and he says that that will help us to make our calling and election sure, so that the fruit of faith is a mark that tells us we are in the faith. Sin militates against assurance in two ways. Firstly, it weakens faith itself, and therefore assurance. Sin weakens faith. Sin is contrary to faith. It's contrary to repentance, and repentance is the negative side, as it were, of faith. Faith is in Christ, repentance turning from sin, and faith trusting in Christ. Well, sin weakens faith. The more we sin, the weaker our faith becomes. So, in that sense, it weakens assurance. But it also weakens assurance because the awareness of it exposes us to the temptation of thinking there is no grace in us at all. When sin is upon our consciences and we haven't confessed sin to the Lord and we're not walking in with an honest heart before the Lord, there is much danger. We are very vulnerable to the temptation to think, well, if I can be like this, is there really a work of grace in us, in me at all? So that the awareness of sin, unconfessed sin especially, exposes us to the temptation that there is no work of grace in us. So sin undermines assurance. Godliness, good works, done out of love to the Lord, are evidence that we are in the faith, and they're meant to be evidence that we are in the faith. Fourthly, edify his brethren. Edify his brethren. The confession goes on, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren. How do our good works edify our brethren? 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. What the Corinthians did was a spur to others, not necessarily in the sense of competition, but of reminding other churches of what they should be doing. And that kind of spur is a good thing, that we should emulate what is godly and right in our brethren and in other churches. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There, the idea is of others seeing our zeal for the Lord expressed in good works. Our zeal is not invisible. We live as those who love the Lord, and they see our good works, they glorify our Father which is in heaven. It stands as a testimony to real living godliness, which spurs others, those who are in the faith, to greater zeal themselves, and those who are outside the faith, it encourages them to taste and to see that the Lord is good. By contrast, in Psalm 73 and verse 15, Psalm 73 and verse 15, when he was ready to, as it were, throw the towel in and say, it's not worth it. Verse 15, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He would cause others to stumble. We must provoke to love and good works. The joy of seeing others walking in the truth is a spur to the people of God, to the rest of the people of God. We all know that. We all know that when others are walking in the truth and zealous for the Lord, it acts as a spur to us. The Christian fellowship is in part designed for that purpose, The meek shall hear thereof and be glad. And conversely, when we're half-hearted and can't be bothered in the service of Christ, when we're indifferent, when we're cold and have shown no love to the Lord, it discourages the people of God. We have a dampening effect upon their zeal. And we all know this from both sides of it. We all know that this is the case. Fifthly, adorn the profession of the gospel. Adorn the profession of the gospel. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the... chapter 2 verse 5. The younger women are to be taught to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying God, ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the doctrine of the gospel was to be commended by the godly living of those who professed it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. You remember King David, when he committed adultery and arranged Uriah's death, that he gave occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And the apostle is warning by means of Timothy and Titus that the Christians were to live godly and to give no occasion to the enemies to blaspheme the gospel. And so sixthly, stop the mouths of the adversaries. Stop the mouths of the adversaries. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. When men make up stories about the people of God, when they misrepresent what Christians are like, sometimes that cannot be put right in a moment, but the long-term godliness puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. When we hear outlandish things, perhaps, said of us, what's the answer? Well, the answer isn't always to try and put it right. Sometimes that can't be done. But it is consistent godliness that stops the mouths of the adversaries and puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Then seventhly, we glorify God. We glorify God. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Glorifying God, and men ought to see that we serve the Lord Christ in heaven, and they should be constrained to at least see that there is something genuine in this Christianity which we profess. Philippians 1 and verse 11. Philippians 1, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And John 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We glorify God, not that we can add anything to the glory which is God's in himself, but we acknowledge that glory and we reflect that glory. We acknowledge he is to be served. We acknowledge he is right in his commandments. We acknowledge we are thankful for his great salvation. So we ascribe to God that glory which is his. And we display the power of his grace, like Job in the midst of it all, manifested the reality of the grace of God in him, despite all the insinuations of Satan that there was no such thing. His workmanship, the catechism, the confession goes on, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus, thereunto. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our lives display the work of God in us, that we have been changed by his grace, that we are new creatures in him. And then finally, it is the way to everlasting life, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. Romans 6 and verse 22. For now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have the fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Holiness is the beginning of life everlasting in our souls. It's the beginning of that eternal life which shall be perfected in the world to come. The holiness which we display imperfectly on earth is the same holiness which will be perfected when we shall see him as he is. Those who hope to be holy in heaven are seeking to be holy on earth. Whoso hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.